not this sermon. I keep coming back and going through and finding something different or another way to look at something with this. So if you remember a sermon from 6 or 8 months ago that was kind of like this along these lines, then all I can say is it's not the same one. Anyway, Mark chapter 6. Mark 6 and verse 1, and he went out from thence, came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house." Let's have a word of prayer and pray there. Father, we thank you for this passage once again. And Lord, if there's anybody here that's having trouble with their families, we are assured that the Lord Jesus Christ certainly had trouble in his. And Father, we just pray here tonight you might help us against another one of these adversaries that surrounds us and pervades everything. And Father, I just pray that you might give us some light in this here tonight. Help us to guard our spirits, not just through the preaching tonight, but also, Lord, as we go forth from here this week. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Text is actually out of verse 3. It says at the end there, after naming all the brothers and sisters, not cousins, by the way, brothers and sisters, that they were offended at him. And I've preached in the last month or so on a couple of things that I called stalkers in those sermons. One of them was on discouragement. One was on discontent. And I just said that, you know, it seemed like that these things are a couple of things that hide out near the edge of the light. And if you're in the Word of God, you can keep them back and fought off, but they always tend to creep in on you. Discontentment, discouragement. Well, there's something else I wanted to point out to you here on this tonight in verse 3 again. They were offended at him. And I just, when thinking about this sermon this week, you know, we just basically walk through a minefield every day. And the devil has this thing rigged. He's the god of this world. He hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, and he also affects how Christians think sometimes. He has this thing rigged where when we fail or stumble or fall to some poor advantage or that sort of thing or sin, that he seems to always have something right there on hand, a scavenger, a predator there right on hand, to take advantage of it, and to possibly cast us into a deeper pit than we already are. In this case, what I'm talking about is offense. Okay, I consider offense one of those constant malevolent presence. It has a constant malevolent presence about us, and I say that because of this. Going back through the years in the ministry, the number of folks that have come and gone for various reasons, going back to some of my schoolmates in Bible school, going back to other Christians that I know that are no longer really in the fight, in the battle too much, I guess I was racking my brain trying to think of somebody that, you know, could be considered an exception, and I didn't find any readily come to mind, but I cannot recall a spiritual casualty of the folks that I knew that didn't profess to be offended before they left. Now, sometimes those offenses may have been justified. Certainly, sometimes they are not justified. It's just interesting to me that when somebody seems to fall out of the battle, or at least quit the fight in the field where they are, it seems invariable that this is a go-to thing where they find or they are offended or they find some reason to say, "I am offended by this, that, or the other, the Bible, the preaching, the people, the brethren, the pastor's wife, whatever. But this offense thing seems to be a go-to thing for anybody that's ready to get mad at God and leave and quit or fall down or not do anything. And so I wanted to talk to you about that. It just seems to be a fig leaf for both sinners and saints to hide behind. I bet if you go back through your memory, I'm not trying to recall somebody particularly to your mind, but I bet if you go back in your memory to somebody that you know that is no longer in the fight, I bet somewhere along the way that they professed to be offended by something or another and used it as an excuse. So, with that in mind, I want to talk about offensive issues tonight. It's bad enough that the devil takes and uses these things for all the mileage that he can get. But I would point out to you, it's not just the fact that when you falter or fall, or when the brethren do something wrong, there's always a malevolent spirit there to point it out to somebody who is then offended by it. It's not just that. It's also the fact that, let me run you to a few verses real quick. Look in James chapter 3 real quick. There's a reason for this. I want you to see that it's not just that the devil is around and points this out, but it's also the fact that you do labor in a truly offensive thing by nature in Christianity. James chapter 3. And notice James 3:2. Just notice that, for in many things we offend all. And James is saying there that, you know, the things that we deal with in Christianity, men's sin, men's righteousness, God's holiness, what God says about men, what God says about the world, those sort of things, in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, well, that's a good thing. He's a perfect man and so on. But just in many things we offend all. We work, we labor in an offensive place. The floor is inclined towards offense anyway. Besides that, 1 Peter chapter 2, and I know you know this, 1 Peter 2, go down to verse 8. Jesus Christ is the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Now, Jesus Christ, whom we witness to, is by nature offensive to folks' self-righteous natures. You don't have to preach very long or witness very long to make somebody really mad when you put Jesus Christ on them, because he's offensive to them just by nature. One last thing, Galatians 5. Galatians 5. So all I'm saying is that this stuff is offensive anyway. So you're dealing in a field of offense already. You ought to be aware of some other offensive issues and why people get offended and why it's a danger to you, that knowing that most folks that you know that are not in the fight anymore found an excuse by which they could say, well, I was offended by what he said, or I was offended by what she did, and therefore I'm not coming back. Okay? Look in Galatians chapter 5 and down to verse 11. Once again, says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased, indicating that the cross is naturally offensive to people, and so it is. That's where your Savior died. That's where you're called to go and be crucified on, your self-righteousness. This is offensive ground. And so, I wanted to talk about offensive issues tonight. Go back to Mark 4 now, and I have some verses for you to turn to tonight. And this is just by category. And you've probably seen these verses, and again, maybe I preached even a sermon like this fairly recently, just with some different light on it. Mark chapter 6, and go down to verse 3, and let's find out what this offensive issue is, so you can guard your spirit and be careful of it yourself. It says in verse 3 at the end that they were offended by at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house. Okay? Verse 3, they were offended. And then Jesus Christ evaluates it and gives you the explanation in verse 4. He says, the problem, the reason they were offended is because he went to his own country, was amidst his own kin, his own family, and presumably other people of his own age that he grew up with and that sort of thing. And I don't know if you know it or not, but I learned that when I went back home as a grown man after having left home at 17 or 18 and never really went back to live, I learned that when I was 30 years old, I went back home and I was preaching and been in the ministry for several years, and I realized after talking to some folks, they still looked at me as if I were an 18-year-old kid. They all remembered all of my foibles and bumbles and all that kind of thing. They still tended to look at me that way. Maybe you've experienced that, but folks tend to think that, where somebody changed your diaper and spanked you when you were little and, you know, watched you mess this up and mess that up. They still kind of see, even though you're years and years after that and a new creature in Christ, they still tend to look and see that person. Here's Jesus Christ. He goes back, and what is he still to his brothers and sisters and family and kinfolk and extended family? He is still the guy who grandma said when he was born, she did the math between the marriage and the birth, and it didn't quite work out. And so there's this little black mark, this little cloud that follows him around amongst his kin in his own country and so on. He said because of that, down in verse 4, that a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country. He said the problem with their offense was that they did not honor him. Now, the Bible says, Romans 13:7, that you're to render custom to whom custom is due, tribute to whom tribute is due, fear to whom fear is due, and honor to whom honor is due. You say, well, Brother Stevens, what's this honor thing? Well, see, this Jesus Christ was to them still this kid, even though he's not a kid anymore, with the quirky birth and the family that had a few issues that just weren't spoken about. That's what he still was to them. Now, most of you, you know, talking about this honor thing, if you've had kids, you know how this works. Put a 5-, 6-, or 7-year-old couple of boys in a room, a brother, say, and one of them has a Pepsi. The other one says to him, let me have a drink of your Pepsi. And pretty soon a fist fight breaks out. Now, if dad goes in and says, son, let me have a drink of your Pepsi, the kid gives his dad a drink of the Pepsi. Why? Because the dad has more honor than the brother. And if you've experienced sending your kid, one kid, to tell another kid what to do, you know, Joey, go tell Jimmy to take the trash out. Okay, it works for a while. But if you make a habit of it, it's not very long before Jimmy thinks that Joey is manipulating the message to get the best of him. Before you know it, a fight breaks out and dad has to go in and square away what the lines of communication are because the second kid doesn't honor the message because it's just his brother. And he lives with his brother and he knows his brother is out to get him. So it's one thing when dad comes in and says, go take that trash out. It's another thing when Jimmy comes in and says, dad said go take the trash out. Because there's just not as much honor to the message. And that's the point I have here, is when you stop and consider, one of the reasons that folks get offended by things is because the deck is stacked. We walk by faith and not by sight. I'm not sure if you've ever thought about it this way, but your entire life, in fact, your entire eternity, depends on information that's been passed on to you second and third hand, and really beyond that. As we've heard so many times, there is not an original manuscript left. Okay? And so what you have is manuscripts and copies and translations and so on and so forth. We're all pretty well exercised in this. Every one of us here have placed our faith and trust in a message that we heard that has come through various lines of communication with all these generations in between, 2,000 years in between. The bottom line is that we understand that God promised to give us the truth. But where a Christianity lives now, a mainline evangelical Christianity now lives, is a place where they've been repeatedly told that everything in that message cannot be counted dependable. And so after a time, you start saying, well, the Bible says, sometimes I say on the street, the Bible says, and I can see I've immediately lost my audience because the Bible doesn't mean anything to them anymore. It's not honorable. To us, it's honorable because we trust God's integrity. We trust God's power that He would give us exactly what we need. But to them, it's not honorable. And so sometimes folks today are so easily offended by spiritual things because this Bible is not the final rule. At least what we have written here is not the final rule. Because Dr. So-and-so says it means this, and the other Dr. So-and-so says it means this. We're now working with something that's dishonorable. And that's the reason so many folks are offended. Consider that, okay, y'all come here and listen to me preach. Some of you 4 times a week, you know. And you come because you're confident in God that God's book is true. And so if I stand and preach God's book, you can go back and check me out. You're not just believing me, right? But you've now come to a day where, you know, folks no longer trust the messenger because they don't trust the message, because they don't trust God that wrote the message. And so you have a Christianity that's always on edge of being offended. And the fact of the matter is, you know, you've had folks offended here, you know, where the preaching, you know, is rough and folks stand and are preached at and they get offended because they don't like what they heard. Well, if they were confident it was God telling them that, it would be different. But they're not confident. They're not confident that I'm standing in the place of God, an ambassador for Jesus Christ. They're not confident, maybe even some of them, that the book that I'm preaching is the message. And so I'm just saying that when it comes down to this, that a lack of honor is one reason people get offended. They hear something that's offensive and they refuse to say, they will not say, well, it just might be that that's God speaking to me. Instead, it's somebody's out to get me. That dirty, rotten, stinking preacher. All right, there's something else I wanted you to see. Look in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, I'm investigating why people are offended, and I'm trying to guard our minds and hearts and fortify our Bible-believing hearts against things, because I've known Bible believers to get offended too. And, okay, at times justifiably, but an awful lot of time what they use to get mad at and to leave the fight is not justifiable. Look in Matthew chapter 11, and if you'll go down to verse 6. John chapter 11, no, let's start with verse 3. No, verse 2. Now when John the Baptist, had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now this is the forerunner of the Messiah. And here he's suddenly in prison, and now he's saying, are you going to do something, or do we have to go find somebody else? Verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again, not for the first time, again, those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. I don't know how you can read verse 6 without seeing that he's pointing that at John the Baptist a little bit, right? Well, the point here is that all that Jesus Christ is doing, there are all the manifestations there of the Lord's Messiahship, His anointing. I mean, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised. People are healed right and left. It's all there, clearly visible. His God's great power, the Lord's working is on clear display. And yet, John the Baptist is not focused on those things. Say, what's he focused on? Well, for one, he's in prison. For two, this Messiah in everybody's mind was supposed to come and whack Caesar and take over Caesar's throne. And so here is John, who preached the truth and the light. He's suddenly in prison, and the rumors have it he's going to lose his life soon. The Messiah did not come and take over the throne and take over the kingdom. And so it just seemed like nothing is going according to his expectations. So I want to say one reason somebody so noble and so notable as even John the Baptist got offended is because he had his focus on the wrong things. I mean, consider, this is not just, you know, somebody who's easily offended in church getting offended. This is John the Baptist. This is the forerunner for the Messiah. This is the forerunner for Elijah. In fact, he could have been Elijah. In fact, now that I think about it, Elijah in 1 Kings 19 was kind of offended along the same lines. Kind of funny how that works, isn't it? Well, but they were offended. They were offended because they had their focus on the wrong things. And I wonder how many times in, you know, through the years, somebody has just gotten tired of praying, just gotten impatient with things, and it just seemed like nothing was ever going to work out, and so they bailed out, or because they were so nearsighted, they just could not see, you know, how this would ever work out. I have to admit, some time back, you know, we'd had a few folks, you know, leave church, and so I was all down and crumped out because, you know, somebody left the church. And I was focused so hard on that, you know, I forgot to notice that Sam and Angel were growing like weeds. And I forgot to notice that John Simone had been on the boat for, you know, about 3 or 4 months at that time, just doing great. It's just really easy to get focused on the wrong stuff. And I really, truly believe John the Baptist, I think when he said, "Blessed is he that's not offended in me," he was pointing it at John the Baptist. You're near being offended, and the reason you're offended, you have to focus on the wrong things. And I bet you don't have to go very far in your memory to find somebody like that, that quit because they had their focus on the wrong thing. Look at something else here, if you would. Mark 4. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. So I have, first of all, not rendering honor where honor is due. Not honoring the Word of God. Not honoring God's authority. And secondly, focus on the wrong things. Look in Mark 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 17. The parable of the sower and the summation of it, that there are those who immediately wither. They have no root in themselves, verse 17, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now, verse 5 holds something. Talking about the seed that's sown. Some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. Well, you read there that one reason that that they were offended was because they had no root in verse 17. They had no root in themselves. Okay? So you can preach this as maybe they were not even saved. That since Jesus Christ is the root and offspring of David, maybe they weren't even saved. But there's another way to preach it, actually. 4:5 presents something else because there is no depth of earth. So the seed sprouts and springs up, but since it has no depth of earth, it dies quickly because it's exposed. Well, if you don't mind, Luke chapter 8 real quick, there's one other little thing I'd show you. Luke chapter 8, it's amazing when you come through and compare these passages together. Luke 8, notice verse 15. And notice this one evaluates, adds another little word of evaluation here. Verse 15, "But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." So this 60, 80, 100-fold, the reason it brings forth so much is because it has good earth, that ground, is an honest and a good heart. I wonder how many folks have been offended through the years because they won't consider something honestly. He said, these bear all kinds of fruit that you know, have an honest and sincere heart, but these that have no depth of earth, where the earth is not broken up, they wither quickly. Have you ever met anybody that gets to a point in their Christian lives where they refuse to take an honest assessment of themselves, for instance? You know, it's funny because Paul said he asked to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Have you ever met anybody on the brink of quitting and maybe they went ahead and did, and they were unreasonable? You could not sit down and talk to them reasonably. You could not lead them from one place to the next and say, does not this make sense? They would not have it. Why? Because they lost their honesty. They weren't interested in being honest about it. Some folks get to a point where they're just not interested in hearing anymore. They want an excuse to quit, and so they do. There's no depth of earth. No depth of earth, that means a superficial Christianity, kind of a shallow kind, the kind you can throw the seed out on the top of the rock and there's just a little bit of dirt scattered around, but obviously you're not going to grow grain on top of a rock. And so they quickly wither because it's superficial. Their roots are superficial. You have a Christianity now. It's very superficial. Folks, you have got to plow the ground. And I can only say that when you have to break up your fallow ground, sometimes it is not the most pleasant thing in the world. But if you don't want to be offended, you need a Christianity that's deeper than the money you earn and the good feelings that you feel. It has to be deeper than that. It has to be more. There has to be more doctrine than that. There has to be more substance than that. You cannot live in superficial soil. These perished. These were offended because they had no depth of earth. Notice a couple other things here. Look in Matthew chapter 15, if you would. Matthew 15. I was just impressed, and when I started thinking about it, about the number of people that I've been exposed to through the years, and this goes all the way back before even Bible school, that I know are not in the fight anymore. And, of course, then through the ministry and all that, I hear news of missionaries that are no longer on the field and their stories, and once in a while I get to talk to one of them in particular. And without failure, they're offended about something or another, and sometimes it can be legitimate, but sometimes it's not. It tells me something about human nature. Humans will find a reason to go away. Okay, they'll use it as a fig leaf, just like Adam and Eve used fig leaves. I want you to see Matthew chapter 15, verse 12. Matthew 15, verse 12. We'll go back to verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, that defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard the saying? He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall in the ditch. Well, there's something to be said for blindness. Some folks are blind to themselves. Some folks can't seem to make application in the context of a sermon or a Bible passage to themselves. They're blind to themselves. Okay, what causes the blindness? You say, well, 2 Corinthians, for the devil. Well, sometimes that's true, but look in Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. Sometimes folks are offended because they're blind, and the reason they're blind is because they've chosen blindness. Matthew chapter 15. I'm sorry, chapter 13, verse 15. Matthew 13:15, the famous passage that says, For this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Folks, there's a process to getting offended a lot of times. And it's not, obviously not when somebody egregiously offends me, steals something from me, or comes and kicks my knee out of joint. Okay, that's offensive. That's legitimate. But there's a process to being offended sometimes where you go through these things and you find out that the reason that they're offended is because they have closed their own eyes and aren't interested in listening anymore. I want to point something else out to you so you'll know that I acknowledge it. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. And this is the passage where the Lord tells Peter to go get to go fishing. Verse 27, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them. Go thou to the sea and cast a hook, take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, give to them for me and thee. So pay in taxes, lest we offend them. I wanted you to know that I acknowledge that there are times that folks do something offensive. There's a time perhaps to be offended. One reason folks get offended is perhaps because maybe you or I do not go a second mile for them. Here, he's bending over backwards to make sure that he and Peter's taxes are paid so that they are not offended. So you've got to go, true enough, the second and third mile. There's another thing associated with that. Look in chapter 18, Acts chapter 18, verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, a little kid. Okay, so we acknowledge that somebody that's freshly saved is basically a babe in Christ. Okay, a babe in Christ needs to be nourished. A babe in Christ needs to be cherished. There are folks that you need to go the second mile for. So along that line, yes, let's be admonished. Go the second mile. Make sure you nourish and cherish young Christians or weaker Christians that need it. But at the same time, acknowledge that that everybody that claims that they've been offended in church is not legitimized by quitting. Because more often than not, there's more to the story than that they didn't love me enough or go far enough for me. That's just not usually the case. Let me take you to a couple more passages here. Well, I wouldn't lie, there's more than a couple. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. Matthew 26, 31. Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. After I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus Christ said, I beg to differ. All right, I want you to see there that here's Peter that says, I don't care what you say, I will never be offended in you. And look, Peter proved that night that he had courage and was willing to stand and fight. Pulled a sword, but the issue became, Jesus Christ said, you put that sword up, right? See, Peter was prepared to fight. Peter was prepared for the battle. But it took a different course. The pressure took a different course than he anticipated. He didn't anticipate Jesus Christ telling him to put the sword up and willingly go and lay down and die on the cross. He hadn't expected that. My point is, sometimes folks are offended because they think they know what's going to happen. They think they see it coming, but it happens differently than they anticipated. And since it happened differently, now Peter slides off into the darkness and doesn't stand for Jesus Christ. He is offended and he does leave, just like the Lord said. sometimes folks are offended because the pressures are different than you expect. I believe people sometimes give up on marriage because they hadn't anticipated some of the problems. They know that there's going to be problems. But the problems didn't come the way they thought they would come. And so they're offended. Look at something else here. Look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John 6. Jesus Christ has gone through this whole thing with His flesh being the bread of God, and unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you have no eternal life in you, and all that sort of thing. You know this passage well enough. Verse 60, many therefore of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, "Doth this offend you?" There's the word. "What and if you see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, who should betray Him. He said, therefore, said I unto you that no man can come unto Me except it were given unto him of My Father. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him." They were offended, right? They were offended by what? They were offended by hard truths. I mean, it's funny, isn't it, that Jesus Christ, who knew everything, was willing to just lay these hard truths on that multitude of folks without explaining really. I don't know about how you would do it if it were you, but if I'd been Him, at least the way I think, I would say, okay, now, I'm drawing a parallel here. Okay, when I say my flesh, you have to eat it. I don't mean my flesh, right? And when I say My blood, I don't mean you have to be a cannibal and drink My blood. I'm speaking in parallel. I'm speaking in similitude. I just want to make sure you understand. Instead, He laid it on them and left it where they could misunderstand if they so would. My point is, it's a hard truth. And sometimes folks are offended by hard truths. Bible says there's coming a day that they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, the day is now. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but there are just some hard things in the Bible. I get accused by the unhappy all the time of being really negative. And so I took, just for the sake of knowing, I took 2013. I keep a list of all the sermons, and I have them on computer and stuff. I took all of 2013. I did this last week. So I had all of 2013 plus January of 2014, and then all of January of 2015. So I took and I categorized. I went down every single sermon. I preached about 100 sermons in that 1 year plus a little more, which makes sense. Twice on Sunday, right? I went through and I counted and I categorized basic positive theme, basic negative theme, neutral theme. Now, this can't take into account, you know, all that I say within the sermon. I mean, there are probably positives and negatives, but basic themes. Out of 100 sermons, I preached 30 positive themes. And, no, 30 negative themes. I'm sorry. I said that wrong. 30 negative themes, 50 positive themes, and 20 neutral themes. I was so happy. My point, though, is just that I would prefer not to have to worry about it. But I know that I do. I know I have to be conscious of it to some point. Because I know that coming back just hammering on people week after week, somewhere along the way somebody's going to say, "I can't take it anymore." But my point is, so I'm just so awfully negative But 30% negative, 50% positive, 20% neutral is not all negative. So why do you think it's all negative? Isn't it rather the intrusion? Isn't it rather the power of the Word of God where it's not just necessarily negative or positive, it's how personal it is to you, where something is applied and you don't really like it. And since there's 120 of you here, it's not like I'm just preaching at you. Believe it or not, it's not possible to single one person out on a regular basis when there's 150 people present. You can't do it and maintain any kind of credibility as a pastor or a preacher. So how is it that somebody always feels singled out? Who does that? I don't do it. I struggle enough to find a sermon to preach without thinking, I got to find something to preach at Denny Kent again. It's too much. I can't do that. I have enough trouble finding the theme and finding, you know, what I'm supposed to say as it is without trying to find one just for him. So how is it that Denny's and certain other folks at times feel so singled out? Well, it can't be me. Doesn't it have to be something else? So when you're offended, if I say something wrong, tell me and I'll apologize if I offended you. But if I wasn't shooting for you, and it's the Holy Spirit whose index finger is in your chest, who do you have to apologize to? That's the deal. I have two last things to say. John 16. John 16. John 16, 1, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. So if they were offended, what was the cause? Apparently the cause would have been that they didn't take the Word of God to heart, right? Everybody knows the verse in Psalm 119, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, I tell you what I don't believe that verse to be saying. I don't believe that verse to be saying because I have a Bible, and because I read the Bible, I am automatically protected as with a talisman against being offended. Because I have a Bible, you can't offend me. I think what it's saying is along the lines of Psalm 19, by them thy servant is warned. Forewarned is forearmed. And if in line with what Jesus Christ forewarned, these things have I spoken that you should not be offended, if I am informed beforehand of something I'm going to go through, then I can be forewarned and be forearmed. And so, if the Bible is next to me all the time, I believe it, I read it, I get something fresh from it, it means everything to me, then it's going to be harder to offend me than if I was just going about life willy-nilly. So I just want to say, not taking the Word of God to heart. I don't mean that just because you read it, you're not going to get offended. I mean, if you take it and do something with it and realize that long before the guy that said something that offended you, the Bible said it too, you won't be offended at him. You'll have to answer to God for it. Look at one last thing that I'm done, all right? Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And verse 8, Philippians 1:8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. This I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So stopping there for just a second. Praying that your love would abound in knowledge and in all judgment. You need to know more. You need to have the right judgment about things. That said, verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense, till the day of Christ. Okay, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Why? So that you may approve things that are excellent. You need knowledge and judgment to approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. It seems to me if you had to settle the cause of offense in verse 9 and 10, the issue would be settling for things less than excellent. If you're going to constantly compromise things that are excellent to settle for something that's less than excellent, then maybe you wind up offended. Pardon me for repeating, but I was telling the folks this morning in Sunday school, I started reading this book here. Somebody gave it to me by a guy named Lee Strobel. And he is a former journalist, investigative journalist. And so he's accustomed to, digging out the truth and all that kind of thing. Well, he got saved. And after he quit journalism, he started writing stuff as an apologist for Christianity. And so, as you know, there's a whole bunch of books out these days. Maybe you don't know, but you hear this and that about stuff. There's all kinds of books out now denigrating Christianity, denigrating the life of Christ, and Christ really wasn't crucified, and Christ really wasn't virgin-born, and Christ really didn't rise from the dead. And there are professors at Cambridge and Oxford and all over the place, and chairs of Bible departments all over the country and in England and as well as in Great Britain and Europe, that hold that since they have so many doctorates and so on, that Jesus Christ, the Christianity that we know in the Bible, is entirely illegitimate. And so there are books like that. So this guy comes in as a Christian apologist, and so he goes through, and in this book, he's establishing that, yes, truly, history, Bible manuscripts do attest to the historicity and, for that matter, scientific verity of things in the Bible, of Bible-believing Christianity. It's all pretty good. I mean, there's some stuff in there that's good. And in the end, I'm almost to the end of the book now, regarding the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, regarding his death, burial, and resurrection, his birth by a virgin, all those sort of things. It does a fair job, and pretty much in going through the history of it all, he pretty much does show and shoots down the nonsense that's being put out by folks like Muslims and liberal scholars and stuff. And so that's good. It's great. Here's a problem. I was telling the guys this morning, you folks this morning in Sunday school, is in going and interviewing and talking to these experts, these other Bible experts, these other theological experts, there are some things that are very disturbing. And for instance, it's a given across the board, even by this guy, Lee Strobel, that writes a book, that in my mind, still beyond these things, still proves that, yeah, Jesus Christ is legitimate. The death, burial, and resurrection are legitimate. It's still a given across the board for him and those he's interviewing across the board that the last half of Mark 16 doesn't belong there. That the end, the last 11 verses or whatever it is in John 7 does not belong in the Bible. Those things were emendations later on by folks that had nothing to do with the Bible. And he concedes over and over to a handful of things like that. And in my mind, again, still proves well enough, as much as you can, that, yeah, the historicity of the reality of Jesus Christ is still true. And so, you know, he's a hero in everybody's eyes. And I look at it and I go, yeah, but you gave away Mark 16. And you gave away John 7. And he concedes other things in there. It's just understood across the board that they're not legitimate Bible. Well, I got news for you. Maybe this generation that goes okay, but time passes, they'll continue to give stuff away. Before you know it, what do you have left in the Bible? I'm telling you, folks, one reason folks get offended is because they settle for things that are less than excellent. this guy is settling for new versions. All he quotes is new versions. He never even brings up the King James Bible. My deal is, I'm like Gip. It's in the Bible because it belongs there, period. I mean, the reason John 7 is there is because God put it there, period. And so when you start there, I mean, I'm not going to give you the last half of Mark 16. I'm not going to tie my arm behind my back and still try to beat you without Mark 16 and without the end of John 7. My point is, how long can Christianity survive if you keep giving away ground? If you keep not approving that which is excellent? He never even brings up the King James Bible. Probably doesn't even know there's an issue. Refuses to look at it. Doesn't even, I guess, know there's even a TR position, which I don't even agree with. I mean, they've just given away, you know, one portion of Scripture after another and are counted heroes because they proved apologetically that Jesus Christ is legitimate. They gave away too much ground. You can't stand the fight giving up that kind of ground. You will be offended too. So, again, I'm here just to be a voice to try to guard us all against something that lingers. It's a malignant thing. It hangs around all the time. And it probably threatens more here than might readily admit it by raising your hands. That how many times have you been tempted to use some slight offense by one thing or another, a joke maybe you didn't appreciate, or something somebody said or did to you that you didn't like, to bail out and not stay in the fight? It's just always there. There's always the temptation to take offense at something and bail. I just want to say, if I have not nurtured you, if I have not been careful and gone the second mile to love you and be concerned about you, that's legitimate. But there are some illegitimate offenses here as well. And I believe that we should guard ourselves against it. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, as more and more folks fall to the wayside for one reason or another, and as we viewed here tonight, so many of these things strike home. Probably there are faces that come to mind by folks that know other people that aren't in the fight anymore that should be, and how much of these things have applied in their lives and how they've grasped at some offensive thing that was not legitimate. Lord, I pray You'd just have us not critique them and be so much judgmental of them as to make sure that we are vigilant ourselves in our own spirits about these things. It's not preached to denigrate anybody else. The issue here tonight was to make sure that we guard our own hearts and spirits against these things. It's easy once we get our knickers in a knot, Father, to go the next step and be offended and say something we ought not, and to start harboring bitterness and resentment for something or another. In time, those things lead down the road and can be a major effect. I pray You'd help us, Lord. We're in the last days. We need to guard our spirits as never before. We need to be careful of our testimonies. I pray You'd strengthen us, help us along these lines. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to number 333, if we could. you've been wrestling with your something in your spirit and tinkered and flirted a little bit with disenchantment and discontentment to the extent that maybe there's even been some words that passed into your mind, placed there by someone, a complaint, something that you could use as an offense to justify stepping out of the battle in some particular place. If it doesn't mean leaving church and forsaking all your friendships and all that, maybe just a sour note that would allow you to justify stepping back from the fight a little bit and not standing in line, in the line of battle where you belong. Is there anybody here like that? We have to guard our spirits, brethren. We have to guard our hearts. There's a thousand things a day, if you're not careful, you can take offense at. I'm sure there's something in every sermon. There's certainly multiple things in all of our conversations in a day. Things you see. Behooves us to guard our spirits. Sing the third stanza. Let's do that. Has any money for Brother David that you're interested in giving, please see me right away so I can get that in the hands of the folks counting tonight. Thank you for coming today. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the service of these folks, their patience and faithfulness, day in and day out, week in and week out. We pray that you'll bless as we go into deeper February. Well, it'll be spring before long and then summer with all of the activities that come about. We pray that you might grant comfort to folks that are sick under the weather. Please remember Laura and Brother Hurdle's mother. We also ask that you'd remember all the things that we have going, all the folks that we've dealt with, how many folks have received the Word of God this week and last. We just ask that you might honor those things, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good night.